Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here for our first service. I remember about 15 months ago, almost exactly, and we had like six or seven people in the living room. We were calling it church. We were feeling like this is sort of weird. So it's good. It's good to have a lot of college students here. Oh, my goodness. And then college student supporting people. Got a whole bunch of those over there in this kind of general area over here. That's great. All right, so, you know, we got coffee back there. We got Jan's famous muffins. All right. You know, there's one thing we're going to really miss, though, which is, well, it's Jan's food, of course,
yeah. But
it's also hanging out at her house for like 3 or 4 hours. There's been times when it's 5 o'clock in there and the church ended at 12:30. It's 5 in the afternoon. I said, you know, maybe consider like going home. So I don't know, maybe we'll figure out, set up a table, play some killer over here. By the way, killer, it's a game. We don't actually kill people, just, you know. All right. So we're starting a brand new, series of sermons. This is Miguel's baptism, right? We had two baptisms Miguel's picture was up last Sunday. So. Juan's picture's up. Yeah, there's Miguel right there. The tall, good-looking guy there. And his family showed up. It was really emotional. There was a lot of tears. So that was great. And then we had thank you for sending the pictures, but there weren't any actual good pictures. But that's because it got dark and, you know, yeah. So we had our ultimate frisbee. And then I have this picture. And it's only here just because, oh, it's sideways. Aww. Oh,
that's all right.
It's such a good picture. I'll recycle it next Sunday and we'll do that, okay? So we're starting a brand new series of sermons from the book of Matthew. Some of you remember, in the very beginning of the year, we did a sermon series from the book of Mark. And now we're going to do a sermon series from the book of Matthew. So today I'll be largely giving introductory comments about Matthew. So you kind of get it. This will be a little bit more a teaching lesson than some others because I just have to kind of introduce the book of Matthew. The theme of Matthew, from my perspective, is Jesus the Messiah is the culmination of salvation history and brings salvation from sin to all people. All right. In fact, you see that root. I think I've got it in. Yeah. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. Matthew is by far the most Jewish flavored oriented book of the four Gospels. So Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, is the culmination of salvation history and brings salvation for sin to all people. In other words, Matthew says what's happening here is the net result of everything we've known from the Old Testament. Of the four Gospels, Matthew is the one that points the most, by far, back into the Old Testament. A good theme verse, actually I have two different theme verses. All right, our first theme verse is Matthew 5:17. My favorite, but I've got two. And you can pick either one as your personal theme verse of Matthew. Whenever I'm studying a book, I like to find a passage that in that book that seems to summarize what's going on in that book. To me, Matthew 5:17 definitely does that. So let's turn there. This is right in the middle of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to spend like 2 or 3 weeks on the Sermon on the Mount, starting 2 weeks from now. There's some great stuff in there, but right here. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now he's talking about the Old Testament, the Jews, the three divisions of the Jewish Bible is the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. He didn't mention the Psalms here, but I did not come to abolish them, I came to fulfill them. Now Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament in a number of ways. He fulfilled it in one sense, he fulfilled the law of Moses in the sense that he's the only human being who actually obeyed it. Perfectly. Every other human being, every other Jew, blew it many, many times. I really like in John 5, where John says to the people who've known him for a long time, he said, can anybody prove me guilty of sin? And I imagine they're like, oh, well, there's that one time. No, actually, that's all right. Oh, what about that one? No. It's like, no sin. Jesus fulfilled the law in that he is the only person who ever lived who actually fully obeyed it. So there's that sense. Another sense he fulfilled the Old Testament law is that he took on himself the penalty implied in that law. Because God's holiness and his justice are very real things. And Jesus not only was the only one who did not deserve the consequences because he is the only one who obeyed the law, he's also the one who took the full consequences of that law onto himself. He also fulfilled the law and the prophets in that his life was the realization of the prefigures and foreshadows and prophecies. That's going to be the focus of our sermon today. And I'm guessing that most of you are aware of some of the prophecies in the Old Testament. Noe and I, we went over a study on that, right? On whatever it was, Friday, Thursday. We're looking in Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Zechariah 11, Zechariah 9, Micah 5. All these passages that are telling about Jesus coming. And Jesus fulfilled all those. But I'm telling you, if you think about prefigures and foreshadows and these things that point towards the Messiah, Jesus, every single thing. In fact, in John 5:24, Jesus said, you diligently study the scriptures, thinking that in them you have eternal life. He says, these are the very scriptures that testify about me. So every festival points towards Jesus. Every sacrifice points towards Jesus. It all is pointing towards Jesus. So Jesus fulfilled the law in that he's the only one who kept it. He's the one who took the penalty for us, even who did not. And he fulfilled it quite literally. And then in a fourth sense, he fulfilled it. And that's where we're going to see in the Sermon on the Mount. He completed it in the sense that, like Jesus will say, it was said to you of old, but I tell you. Because the law was only a first edition, if you will, of God revealing his will for us. All right? The law said, do not commit adultery. Jesus says, and I say, do not even look lustfully at a woman. Because if you have, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. So Jesus fulfilled the law in so many ways. I mean, I love this little tiny verse. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And the book of Matthew is the story of Jesus fulfilling the law. So that's one aspect. Another theme verse is Matthew 1:21, which kind of gets us to this material we're going to actually be covering in this sermon. Matthew 1:21, where the angel says about Mary, she will give birth to a son. You will give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's what the book of Matthew is about. You know, there's four portraits, one Jesus. I talked about this when we covered Mark. Mark is the gospel that reveals the suffering servant and savior of mankind. John is the gospel that reveals the Messiah because of the miracles he did, the signs and wonders and miracles he did, and because of the statements he made about himself. Luke is the gospel that reveals Jesus through his ministry to the needy, to the lost, to the outcast, to women, and to the poor. But in in Matthew, Jesus is the Messiah who fulfills the Old Testament expectation of who the Messiah would be. A few things to bear in mind as you go through the book of Matthew. There's a strong Jewish element. A few examples of this. In Mark and Luke, there are a number of Jewish customs, and then Luke and Mark explain them on the assumption that the people hearing the gospel wouldn't know, like raka and all these other things. Well, we'll just see some of those. But in Matthew, he doesn't explain it. He just assumes, well, obviously, everybody here knows what I'm talking about because you're all a bunch of Jews. Now, of course, I don't, are there any Jewish people in the room here? I didn't think so. All right. Well, okay. Depends on your definition, right? We're true Israelites, right? We got a true Israelite right here. A true Israelite, right?
Amen.
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 All right. Anybody who has faith is a true Israelite. Praise the Lord for that. But besides that, so for example, hand washing. There's the whole hand washing thing in Matthew 10, I think it is. In Mark 7, he explains it. And Matthew just mentions it, okay? Another thing is Matthew uses a number of untranslated Aramaic words. So, for example, the word korban in Matthew 27. The word raka. Oh, I scared her. Raka. You fool, right?
Yeah.
All right? And that's just another example of kind of the Jewishness, if you will, of the book of Matthew. Another difference, which is a striking difference, is really, you could argue the main subject of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three, is the kingdom of God. But in Matthew, he doesn't call it the kingdom of God. He calls it the kingdom of heaven. I remember one time, just many years ago, there's a guy was teaching a class, it was Boulder Church of Christ, and he did this whole thing about how the Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven, and Mark and Luke talk about the kingdom of God. He says the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are a different thing. That was the most embarrassing lesson I ever sat through, because he was totally wrong. Everything he said in that entire lesson was wrong. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. Matthew uses different language because Jews don't like to say the name God. Right? If you see Jews, they'll write G blank D, right? And they don't say the word Yahweh or Jehovah. So out of sensitivity to his Jewish audience, Matthew says kingdom of heaven. Well, which one did Jesus actually say? I don't know. Did you know that we don't have any of the words of Jesus in the New Testament? Oh, because Jesus spoke in Aramaic and it's in Greek, okay? So, right? Shock City. All right. Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount was given in Aramaic, not in Greek, okay? So, which did he say? We don't know. It doesn't matter. It's all inspired by God. It's all inspired by God. That's all that actually matters. I probably shouldn't even have said that. Now people think. All right. Another aspect of Matthew is, in Matthew, Jesus lays out the Jewish leaders. By the way, he actually laid them out. So whereas Luke doesn't bring that out nearly so much as Matthew does, Matthew brings it out to a very great extent. All right, the other important thing, and that's going to be sort of the entire sermon today, is Matthew's pointing out of how the life of Jesus fulfilled prophecy. So if there's any aspect that marks Matthew different from the other Gospels that I want you to go away with this morning, it's that Matthew, again, and again, and again, and again, he brings up Old Testament prophecy and shows how Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. In fact, often he'll say, and so was fulfilled the prophecy in the Old Testament. In fact, look at this. Here's a list of some of the Old Testament prophecies that are specifically, historically fulfilled by Jesus. And the starred ones, he'll say, this was written to fulfill blah, blah, blah. In case you hadn't noticed, all right? And by the way, Mark never says this. John never says this. So I got it. So Matthew's trying to get you to see. Remember Matthew 5:17. I've not come to get rid of the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill it. All right? So Matthew 1:22, Matthew 2, that one says this was written to fulfill. Matthew 2:15, this was written to fulfill. 2:17, 18, 2:23. I don't know what that 23:5 is. Okay. Yeah, we'll get to that one. So all that is about Matthew 2:23. Matthew 3:3, Matthew 4:16, again, this was written to fulfill. 5:17, 8:17, etc. You just see the list. It goes on and on and on. We're going to look at about five of these prophecies. So the content of my sermon this morning is prophecies that Jesus fulfills. And the idea is, what do we learn about Jesus from the prophecies that he fulfills? We learn about Jesus through the miracles he does and the claims he makes in John. That's the primary means by which he tells us who Jesus is. But in Matthew, the primary means by which he tells us who Jesus is through prophecy fulfillment. Got it? So that's essentially the outline of our sermon this morning, pretty much. So let's do that. We're going to just look in Matthew at a number of prophecy fulfillment situations. So we're going to start with Matthew 1, verse 20 through 23. In every case, we're going to simply ask ourselves, all right, here's this really awesome historical messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, which Jesus fulfilled. That's great. That tells me that the Bible is inspired by God. And it tells me that Jesus is who he says he is. But we're going to look at it primarily to say, but what's it tell us about Jesus? That's what we're going to do. It's not normally even what I necessarily do when I look at messianic prophecies. In fact, I gave a lesson in Friday down in Fresno, and I looked at them only to show the Bible's inspired, not to show us who Jesus is. So let's read Matthew 1. It says 22 through 23. I'm going to read 20 through 23. Here we go. But after he's considered all this, oh, here's an interesting thing. In Luke, the birth account focuses on Mary. But in Matthew, the birth account focuses on Joseph. That's kind of an interesting little thing there. But after he'd considered this, an angel Lord appeared to him in a dream, and he said, Joseph, son of David. Well, there's a fulfillment thing right there. Why is it important that Joseph is son of David? Because Jesus is son of David. All right, and we'll get to that. Okay, but anyway, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So this is an awesome prophecy. I mean, it's in Isaiah 7, verse 14, and it says, you know, the virgin will be with child, all right, and he will be called God with us. So this tells me a few things. First of all, Jesus is the Son of Man. You know, Jesus is fully God and fully human. The incarnation. You know, people say the greatest miracle in all history was the resurrection of Jesus. It's hard to argue with that. But I want to propose a different greatest miracle of all time. It's the incarnation. The fact that God took a human form. So one thing I learned from this prophecy is that the Messiah is son of man, or actually technically woman, son of person, if you will. But he's also son of God. In fact, Luke says he'll be conceived by the Holy Spirit. So he's the son of God because he's conceived by the Holy Spirit. But he's also the son of human beings because he's conceived of Mary. I don't know. I probably shouldn't say this, but I kind of sometimes wish we could do a DNA test on Jesus. You know, because everybody's got 46 chromosomes, right? So does he have like 23 chromosomes from Mary and then 23 chromosomes from the Holy Spirit? How's that work? I don't know. I mean, he definitely had a Y chromosome. He didn't get that one from Mary. I don't think so. Pretty sure she didn't have any deliver. Anyway, that's just one of those fun things, and I'm going to stop talking about that. That's too weird. But the main thing I learned from this passage is that Jesus is God with us. John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, has revealed him to us. Jesus is God with us. You know what's interesting? Not counting the genealogy, Matthew starts with the statement that Jesus is God with us. And what's the last statement in Matthew? Is that Jesus is God with us, right? Matthew 28:20. And surely I will be with you always to the end of the age. So one thing God wants you to take home today, I'm kind of getting goosebumps right now, just thinking about it. is that Jesus is God with us. In Jesus, we saw God. And as Jesus lives in us in the form of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is quite literally God with us. From his birth to his ascension and even beyond, Jesus is God with us. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, God is with you. I mean, when you were baptized into Christ, you got forgiveness of sins. Can I get an amen on that one? All right. Yeah, yeah. Juan especially is saying amen on that one because that's a brand new thing for him. But he doesn't just give us forgiveness of sins, right? He gives us the Holy Spirit. He said to the apostles, you know, he's been with you, but soon he will be in you. Jesus is God with us, and he's also God in us. All right, let's look at another prophecy. Again, we're looking at to see what it tells us about Jesus. Matthew 2:15. Matthew 2:15. Here we go. Now, this has to do with the whole Egypt thing. All right, the parallels between Moses and Jesus are striking, to say the least. And Jesus is the second Adam, Romans 15. But Jesus is also the second Moses. And this whole section in Matthew is, what's going on is, Matthew is setting up this idea that Jesus is the second Moses. Moses is the prefigure of Christ. All right, so let's read Matthew 2:15. It says here, I'll go back to verse 14 and give some context. So he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. So was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the scripture, out of Egypt I will call my son. The parallels here are so interesting. Because what you have is a tiny, helpless Jewish baby. And a king is jealous that he'll lose his throne to a powerless, poor Jewish baby. And I'm not talking about Jesus. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about Moses. Because like I said, Jesus is Moses. Because Herod is Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is Herod. All right, and the whole thing with the king is afraid he's going to lose his throne to this poor, helpless Jewish baby born in poverty. All right, and then so he decides to kill all the Jewish young babies, the young boys. Parallels fairly obvious. All right, but God, that's a kind of, it's a terrible story, really, but God is setting up this whole thing. Out of Egypt I called my son. Now, critics have gone after this passage for many, many years. And the reason is they don't understand the Bible. They understand virtually nothing about the Bible. I'm sorry. They're wrong. What they'll say is, if you go to the book of Hosea 11, verse 1, where Matthew is quoting from, he's not even talking about Jesus. He's talking about Israel. Which, by the way, is true. Oh,
Daniel.
Hey, Daniel. All right, so let's do it. Let's do what the critics want us to do, which is actually go to Hosea 11, verse 1.
Let's do it.
All right. But what do we learn about Jesus here? What we learn is this. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Hosea 11, verse 1. Not too many pages before Matthew, actually. It's the first of the supposed minor prophets. Now, I'm going to read not just verse 1, I'm going to read all the way through verse 4, Hosea 11. And by the way, if you read this passage, there's no question about it. The critics are right in this sense. I mean, he's talking about Israel being called out of Egypt. There's no question about it. All right, the context demands that interpretation. But I'll say a bit more about that. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son. All right. And how can you read that and not get, he's talking about Israel being called out of Moses, out of Egypt under Moses. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I taught them, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. This is that loving, father-like figure that God was to his people Israel. All right, so that's true. But the problem with those who say, therefore, Matthew has just taken this scripture totally out of context and has no idea what he's talking about, they're wrong, because they don't understand the idea of historical foreshadow or prefigure. Because out of Egypt, God called, it's missing the main one. Out of Egypt, he called Joseph. Out of Egypt, he called Moses. Out of Egypt, he called Israel. Out of Egypt, he called Jesus. And out of Egypt, he calls you, Ben Faulkner. God calls everyone out of Egypt because Egypt is the place of slavery. It's the place of slavery to sin. And the king of Egypt is not Pharaoh, it's Satan. So God called Joseph out of Egypt. And the story is crazy. I mean, because Joseph, he was the favorite son of his father. Right? He had a dream that he would be king over God's people. The thing with the bowing down wheat things and the falling stars. For those of you who are Bible neophytes, sorry I don't have time to go and explain that story. But the bottom line is, Joseph as a child has said, you are my chosen one and you're going to be king over my people. How do you think his brothers reacted to that?
Not good.
So what did his brothers decide to do to him? Kill him. What did Jesus' brothers do to him because he was going to be king? They tried to kill him. But God saved him from death, so instead he sent him as a slave, right? Joseph went down into Egypt as a slave. As Moses went into Egypt as a slave. As Israel was in Egypt as a slave. And as everyone in this room, at one time or another, was also in slavery in Egypt. Because out of Egypt I called my son. All right, because out of Egypt I called my son. So let's look at the saga, if you will, of Joseph coming out of Egypt. Genesis 50, verse 24 and 25. Genesis 50. I can't believe I didn't put Joseph on my slide there. I should have. Genesis 50, verses 24 and 25. The very last thing in the book of Genesis is about the fact that Joseph says, take me out of Egypt. Because out of Egypt, I called my son. And because Joseph is a prefigure of the Messiah, the last place he could ever stay is in Egypt. Right? So verse 24 and 25. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land. He's talking about the Israelites, right? The land he promised us on oath to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And Joseph made the Israelites swear on an oath. And he said, God will surely come to your aid. And then you must carry my bones up from this place. So Joseph was carried out of Egypt. But unfortunately, it was only his bones they got carried out of Egypt. Okay? But then let's go forward 430 years later to Exodus 13, verse 19. Exodus 13, verse 19. 430 years later, those bones have been sitting there rotting for 430 years in Egypt. All right, Exodus 13, verse 19. All right, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear on an oath. He said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. And you got to understand, this was not exactly a chill time. I mean, because the Passover had happened the day before, and the Egyptians are saying, get out of this place right now. In fact, they had to leave so fast that they had to have unleavened bread, and they got the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the whole Passover thing. But you know what? If God's going to call you out of Egypt, then he's going to kind of figure out a way to get you flat out of Egypt. All right, and then let's go forward again one more time, about 40 more years. So now it's around 470 years after Joseph said, he's made them swear, take me out of Egypt because out of Egypt I called my son. Joshua 24, verse 32. This is probably maybe even a few years after they'd even entered the promised land, Joshua 24. And finally, the prophecy was fulfilled. Well, not finally, because in the year 5 BC, it was fulfilled by Jesus. All right, Joshua 24, verse 32. All right. Sorry, I'm kind of taking all over the Bible here, but, you know, what can I say? Here we go. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob had bought for 100 pieces of silver from the son of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants, which were Manasseh and Ephraim. So finally, so out of Egypt I called my son. So out of Egypt, God called Joseph, because you end up a slave in Egypt, and then God calls you out of Egypt. And out of Egypt, God called Moses, who was the prefigure of Christ in so many ways, especially in the whole thing about becoming a slave, because, you know, Moses was in the palace. Moses was eating the best food, had the best education, the best clothing, everything set up for him. He is the right hand of the king, as Jesus was at the right hand of his father. But what did Moses say? Moses walked out of that palace and he went and lived amongst the Jewish slaves. Because in order to save the slaves, you need to become like a slave. So just like Moses, who was at the right hand of God, of Pharaoh, all right, he went and became like a slave, and then he saved the people from slavery. So out of Israel I called my son, that's Joseph. Out of Egypt I called my son, that's Moses. Out of Egypt God called his people Israel. That's the main thing, correct? Because Jesus said in John 8, verse 34, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So out of Egypt God called Jesus. It's not an accident that Jesus went down to Egypt, because he had to sort of play out this play of people being called out of Egypt. And out of Egypt, God is calling anybody here who's not yet saved today. Anyone here who's not yet saved today, God is calling you out of Egypt. He wants you to do what Joseph did, what Moses did, what Israel did, and what Jesus did, which is come out of Egypt. And there's Egypt, right? There we go. Okay, great. So is Jesus your Savior today? Have you come out of Egypt? Have you gone through the water? Oh, that's a whole other story, right? I didn't tell you that part of the story. So Moses saves them, right? The whole Passover thing, and Pharaoh says, go. And so they're leaving. And they're wandering in the and somewhere probably over here, and then they come to the Red Sea. They've been cheering Moses as this awesome guy. Now they're at the Red Sea. Now they're saying, Moses, you're an idiot. Why'd you bring us here? Wow. What they didn't realize is, although they were in the desert, they hadn't left Egypt yet, because you don't leave Egypt till you go through the water. Got it? You don't leave Egypt till you go through the water, because that's when you get baptized. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 10:1, it says they were baptized into Moses as we were baptized into Christ. Okay, great. Next, Matthew 2:23. Okay, what do we learn from our first prophecy? That Jesus is God with us. What do we learn from the second prophecy? That Jesus is calling us out of Egypt. He's showing us how it works. He's showing us exactly how it works. There's a great quote from Gregory of Nazianzus, one of the Greek Cappadocian fathers. He said this, what he has not assumed has not been healed. He says, Jesus became like us so that we could become like him. That's a great, it's not in the Bible, it's this church father guy, he's a pretty awesome guy. He said, what he has not assumed has not been healed. And Jesus became like us so that we could become like him. So out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew 23. Let's read that. Back to Matthew 2. This is kind of fun stuff.
Yep.
It definitely reminds me of the inspiration of the Bible. That's not the principal thing going on here, but it certainly reminds me of the inspiration of the Bible. By the way, we're skipping one of the fulfillment things because of Matthew 2:17. We just don't have time to cover all of them. All right, let's read 21 to 23 of Matthew 2 just to get a little bit of context. So he got up, he took the child and his mother, and he went to the land of Israel. So in other words, after going down into Egypt in order to be able to fulfill the prophecy of Hosea 11:1, then he came back out of Egypt. And Micah 5:2 said the Messiah needed to be born where?
Bethlehem.
Micah 5:2. Messiah's got to get born in Bethlehem, otherwise they're kind of a bogus Messiah there. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but Jesus had to fulfill another prophecy, which was to go to Nazareth. All right? So, he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea, Herod was now dead, luckily, so he could come back. But Archelaus is there, so I'm going to go around Bethlehem. I'm going to go back to Galilee. All right, was reigning in Judah in place of his father Herod. He was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, the atheists and the Muslims, by the way, and the critics of the Bible say, what in the world is Matthew talking about? There is no prophecy anywhere in the Bible that says the Messiah would come from Nazareth. Well, they fail to notice Isaiah 9, verse 1 and 2, that says, in the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future he'll honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the Jordan. And it's, unto us a child is given and all that sort of stuff. And it turns out, if you look at a map, Zebulun, Naphtali, Nazareth.
Wow.
But never mind that, because there's all kinds of prophecies that say that the Messiah will come from Nazareth. For example, let's go to Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2. Okay. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch. Do you notice the capital B in your Bible? A branch will bear fruit. By the way, there's no capital letters in the Hebrew, so that's a little bit of interpretation, all right? Nevertheless, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. This is a messianic prophecy. Now, who's Jesse? Who's Jesse? David's father. It's sort of a poetic way of saying David. All right. When he says Jesse, the root of Jesse, it's a poetic way of saying David to Jews who like instantaneously know what he's talking about. All right. So it says a branch will bear fruit. Well, it just so happens the Hebrew word branch is natzer. All right. And Jesus was born in Branchville. Nazareth. Jesus was born in Branchville. He was born in the town named after the prophecy in Isaiah 11, verse 1 and 2. Lived. Thank you. Thank you. In fact, let's go down to verse 10 of the same chapter. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. So that tells me something about the Messiah. The Messiah is a banner. The Messiah is the one who will call people to God. And he will give them a resting place, right? He said, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it weren't so, I wouldn't have told you. In John 14, verse 1 and 2. Jesus is the banner. He's the shoot. He's the not sir. Jan and I were in Nazareth and on his tour, and the guy, I don't know if, he probably knew about Isaiah 11, I don't know, but we were in this olive grove, and he was pointing at the things coming out. These are the branches, the natsers. He even used that word. So that's sort of cool. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. This prophecy that Jesus will come from Branchville, essentially, all right, is multiple places in the Old Testament. Not just one. It's multiple. So those who say that Matthew doesn't know what he's talking about, guess who doesn't know what they're talking about? It's the critics. They don't know the Bible. They should probably just stop talking. Because when they open their mouths, they make fools of themselves every time. Okay? Not, maybe not every time. That's exaggerating. Maybe not every time. I'm probably being a little bit unfair there, to be honest with you. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. So what do I learn about the Messiah from this prophecy? Is that he's going to be a king. He's going to be a king. Jesus is both the branch of Jesse and of David as a Nazarene. In fact, the early Christians were called Nazarenes. That's what they called them. So Jesus is King of Kings. So what have we learned so far about Jesus? Number one, he's God with us. He is God with us. Okay? That's pretty cool. And number two, he is calling us out of Egypt. And number three, he is a king. He is the King of Kings. He is royalty. Zechariah 6, 11 through 13. Zechariah 6, 11 through 13. More branch stuff. Actually, we read this passage, I don't know, 3-4 weeks ago. Were you guys here? That's the week you all were here. Okay, great. Zechariah 6, verse 11 through 13. But I got to go back there because, you know, this is Matthew 2. Zechariah 6, 11 through 13, where it says, take the silver and the gold and make a crown and set it on the head of the high priest Joshua, son of Jozadak, and tell him this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is Branch. Wow. Jesus, his first name is Jesus. What's his last name? Nazareth. Of Nazareth. Right? They had one name back then. All right? So Jesus of Nazareth. All right? Whose name is Branch, and he will branch out from this his place and will build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty. He will sit and rule on his throne. He will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two. The crown will be given to Heldai, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, son of Zephaniah, as a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And those who are far away will come and help build the temple of the Lord. And that's exactly what you're doing this morning. As far as way you came from, you're here to build the temple of the Lord. So what do I learn when I find out that Jesus is the guy called Branch and that he comes from Branchville? Well, I learned that he's a king, but he's a very odd king because it's weird because Joshua, he was not a king. He was not a prince. He was a priest. By the way, Joshua, also known as Jeshua, guy's got, basically his name is Jesus. So he crowns a priest. You don't crown a priest, you crown a king. But by the way, Joshua was never any kind of a king at all, but Jesus is king and he's our high priest. We talked about that in our classes from the book of Hebrews. Jesus is our high priest. He's the one who goes into the Holy of Holies and he makes absolution for our sins. Jesus is a kingly high priest. So the prophecy is Jesus is the one will the king to bring the priesthood and the kingship and unite them in one. That's prophesied here in Zechariah 6. It's prophesied in other places, and that's so cool. All right. We have time for, I think one, I've got, I think three more in my outline, but I think we have time for maybe just one more. Otherwise we'll go too long, but let's, all right. Yeah. I'm sorry about that. I should have gone to this slide. Hebrews, Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, Jeremiah 23, 5, Zechariah 6. Is Jesus your king? One more. Maybe two, but for sure one more. Matthew 12, verse 15 through 21. So we've learned that Jesus is God with us, that he's calling you out of Egypt, out of slavery to sin. We've learned that he's a king. Not only is he a king, though, he's also the high priest, the one who's mediating for us at the right hand of God. Matthew 12, verse 15 through 21. All right, so back in Matthew, Zechariah is really close to Matthew, actually. Super easy to find. Matthew 12, verse 15. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I've chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I'll put my spirit on him. He will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. What king ever won a great victory without even having an army, without even fighting a fight? Because what I learned from this passage is that Jesus is a humble servant. He's king. He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. And he's the high priest of our salvation. But he's also a humble servant. The most powerful man who ever lived spoke with a relatively soft voice most of the time. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, I'm sure he talked like super loud, actually. Don't take this scripture completely literally. All right, don't take it completely literally. Because if he's speaking to thousands of people, he's probably could project that voice. But Jesus was a humble, quiet voice. A bruised reed he did not break, right? It says, Jesus will bring justice to the nations, but without a sword. That's comforting to me, right? I am the good shepherd, right? I am the good shepherd. He says, I lay down my life for my sheep. Jesus is going to bring justice. Jesus is going to bring justice to the world, but he's going to do it in a humble, quiet, gentle way. The Jews did not get this. They did not. I don't think the Jews would have really spent a whole lot of time in Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. That's what Matthew's quoting. Isaiah 42, verse 1 through 4. I don't think the Jews probably really figured out that whole Isaiah 42 thing. Because to them, the Messiah was going to be a king on a horse who's going to come with a sword and take out the Romans and reestablish their kingdom and the throne and the power and the wealth. But Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Jesus' kingdom is within us, is it not? He's going to lead justice to victory. That word justice, we think of justice as like a justice system. We think of judgment. We think of courts. And that's part of the meaning of that word. But the Hebrew word justice and the Greek word justice has the implication of making things right. In other words, Jesus is going to make things right. The things that are crooked, the things that are bent, the things that are broken are being made right. And that's becoming true in our lives individually, but when Jesus comes back at the end of times, it's going to be completely and utterly true. I was reading a commentator on Matthew 12, 15 through 21, and the commentator said, this will bring about the complete establishing of God's will. Matthew 21, verse 4 and 5. Nope. I'm going to read it. I'm going to make one comment. All right, good. And then I'll stop. All right, Matthew 21, 4 through 5. All right. This took place. What took place? The whole thing of coming into Jerusalem with the palms and the donkey and the foal of the donkey and the blanket on the foal of the donkey and people saying, Hosanna in the name of the Lord. And Jesus comes into Jerusalem. All right. And that was a fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. So let's read about that. Matthew 21, 4 through 5. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. See, Jesus is a king, but he's not a normal king. Not at all. A normal king rides in with a big sword and a big fanfare and soldiers and tanks and weapons and missiles. Jesus comes in on a, not just on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He came in humbly. Jesus is a victorious, conquering king who never fired a shot because he gave his life for his people. So to summarize, skipping several slides, all right, based on these prophecies, Jesus is Son of Man. Jesus is Son of God. Jesus is God with us. Jesus is Savior, Hosea 11:1. Jesus is a priestly king. He's a gentle and humble servant king. And the stuff I hadn't covered yet, I didn't cover. But Jesus fulfilled all the laws and the prophets. So Matthew 5:17. I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. No, I came to fulfill them. That's our Jesus. Thank you. Song and then Lord's Supper.
Please excuse me for my sniffles, for some allergies.